So what do you do with what happens to you? No, really. What do you do with what happens to you? I remember it like it was yesterday. Our daughter was in the seventh grade at the time, and I was sitting on the side of her bed, and she was way overdue and going to sleep. But the tears were flowing, and in her reality, life was crashing in. Her friends had been mean to her at school. I don't even remember the situation. It was terrible. I was trying to help her appreciate that, you know, life can be difficult, but you'll be fine. It wasn't working. The tears were flowing. You know what I'm talking about. I couldn't help her. I couldn't console her. I couldn't really understand what was going on. And I certainly couldn't convince her that everything was going to be fine. So after a pause, I tried a new tactic. I said, you know, when you're riding your bike and you come upon some gravel on the road and your wheels get a little uncertain and you're not sure if you're going to keep balance or not, you know about that? You can even slide off and you can crash a little bit. You might hit your leg on the crossbar. You might even fall off and skin your knee, but you're going to get back on your bike, right? She said, okay, Dad. And I said, well, that's sometimes how it goes. The gravel will make it unsteady and you get uncertain. But then you know what? Other times you ride your bike and you're flying down a hill and you lose control and you find yourself in a ditch maybe and you've hit it so hard that you're thrown off the bike and you might crash badly. You might hurt yourself in a way that you have to go to the hospital. You know, this can be really terrible. You know about that, right? Yeah, Dad. Which of these do you think is going on with you right now? And she said, okay, Dad. And we said her prayers, and she went to sleep. What do you do with what happens to you? You know what? We're always trying to figure this out. We're always working on that. What do you do with what happens to you? When we're kids, we're trying to learn it. If we're athletes, we're dealing with injury or setback and we have to figure out how to keep going. If we're graduating from high school and moving on to a new situation, we're going to have new challenges. What are we going to do with what happens to us? This is a major topic that we deal with law enforcement officers who find themselves in major traumatic critical incidents. Are you going to be better? Or are you going to be bitter? What do you do with what happens to you? This is something we confront as we move through life, as we have losses, new diagnoses, setbacks, heartaches, struggles, challenges. How do we get past what has happened to us? How do we carry on? Can we be resilient? Because that's our life. It's never what happens to us that really shapes us. It's how we respond to what happens to us that makes us who we are. The great Viktor Frankl, who wrote from the Nazi concentration camp, reminded of this with amazing depth and insights, he says, we need to keep asking, what is life demanding from me now? We like to ask a lot of other questions. Why? Why me? He reminds us, that's the main question. What is life asking from me now? We have another story from the book of Acts today, the Acts of the Apostles. You remember, the Acts of the Apostles is about the early church and the disciples of Jesus trying to figure out what it means to be God's people in the world. What does it look like? What are we supposed to do? That's what the Acts of the Apostles is about. How do we live and love God in the world? And the story today unfolds in the Roman Empire. Far from the Holy Land, in a little section of the Roman Empire just east of Greece, in a town called Philippi, Paul and the disciples are moving across that region, and they're sharing the news of Jesus, and they're starting little communities of people seeking to be about the life, the love, the work of God that they sensed in Jesus. Now, this is kind of a long story in Acts, and the story has a number of people in it. They all respond differently to what happens to them. So listen. It's from Acts 16, and I'm reading from the 16th verse. One day, as we, disciples Paul and Silas, as we were going to the place of prayer, the synagogue, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High who proclaim a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews and are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them there securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet into stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he threw his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had all escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for here we are. We are here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them outside and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and at the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he, as in his entire family, were baptized without delay. He brought them into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. What do you do with what happens to you? Let's think about the slave girl. She has a spirit of divination. She possesses some kind of prophetic spirit, and her owners are making money from her gifts and talents, her powers. More likely, she has some kind of mental illness. She utters things. People might believe what she's saying, and people might not. But this girl has been following around Paul and Silas for several days, saying, "Slaves of the Most High God," those people, that's what these men are, slaves of the Most High God. They are announcing salvation. Now, that was true, but probably not in the sense that either she meant it or that people heard what she was saying, understood it in the way that she meant it. God Most High, to someone in Philippi, would not mean the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the one God of Jewish monotheism, not that God. It would mean either Zeus or some other God in the top of the pantheons of God's in that day, and salvation, as she used it, would not mean what it means to a Jew or to a Christian, entry into the world of God's new creation, entry into this realm where evil and death are defeated and light overcomes darkness and hope prevails. Not that. She would be referring to something like health or prosperity or rescue from some disease. So annoyed and aggravated, Paul and Silas turned to the girl, probably feeling deeply sorry for her and her state, and call on the name of Jesus, not the Most High God of the Greco-Roman world, the name of Jesus, and the Spirit came out of the woman. Unfortunately, the story doesn't say what happened to this slave girl. I like to think that she found her way eventually into the care of the community of God's people, seeking to be the church there, and found support and love and help and compassion. Who knows? It's not there. What do you do with what happens to you, though? The story continues. The slave girl's owners are now bereft of their business. Sort of like fishermen without a fishing boat, right? Their hope of making money was now gone. These slave owners seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. Their response is rage and selfishness and action. Most of us know how tempting it is, and even normal this is, a setback, a diagnosis, a new challenge to adjust to, a loss, rage, selfishness, action. Why not? It just flows from us sometimes, almost automatically when bad things happen. So, sure, it's normal. The slave girl's owners went on the attack. These men are disturbing our city, they said. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for Romans. That's what they said. They're not just responding with anger and selfishness. They are invoking religious and political prejudice. Seen that lately? Religious and political prejudice is all around. We're good at this, really good at it. In Charlottesville, at the infamous rally, they were chanting against the Jews. In the horrific murders in Pittsburgh, in the synagogue, in graffiti that we see, in quiet meetings that we don't even know where they're taking place, in subtle messages, in loud proclamations, we see this effort to invoke religious and political prejudice, drum up the crowd, generate fear, create frenzy. It's frightening. It's frightening. Philippi is on the main road between Rome and Turkey. It was an important colony in the Roman Empire. They had to keep up Roman standards. They had to maintain Roman culture. And these men, Paul and Silas, they said, were not of that sort. They're not keeping up our traditions and our culture. They belong to a different culture, which is half true. They belong to God. They lived in community. They sought to care for the most needy and hurting. They sought to become the kind of people God called them to be. But that's not our way. And so the crowds joined in attacking them. The frenzy picked up. They stripped Paul and Silas of their clothing. They beat them with rods. And after flogging them, it says they threw them into the darkest part of the prison with their feet in the stocks. Bad stuff can happen when we're trying to live as God's people. We have to remember that. Bad stuff can happen when we're trying to live as God's people. we have to remember that. People get real mean real fast. But look how Paul and Silas responded to what happened to them. Deep in the jail, with their feet in the stocks, about midnight, it says, they began to pray and sing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Imagine that. What was it like? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, Lord of love. Is that what they heard? Or maybe it was, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet my tribute bring. Was it like that? What do you do with what happens to you? Can you sing the hymns? Can you affirm the words of faith that have shaped your life? Can you? Can you recite words about God's abiding care? The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? As we heard from Psalm 27 today. Can you? Then there was an earthquake. Everyone's chains fell off. The doors of the prison opened, and we meet another person, the jailer. He's so shocked that he's going to be flogged and killed himself because the prisoners have escaped his only charge, and now they're gone. He threatens to kill himself. This is another reaction to what happens to us. Some of us understand this all too well. We jump to the worst possible conclusions and we stay focused on that. We cannot think about anything else but the worst possible thing that's going to happen to us or our loved ones or our concerns. Doing the worst thing. We forget to whom we belong. We throw in the towel on anything positive and anything hopeful. And sadly, suicide has become an epidemic in our culture. Why are we so quick to give up? Why are we so quick to forget about God, to take matters into our own hands? Fortunately, Paul stops the jailer. Paul speaks up and stops the jailer. Don't harm yourself. Hey, we're right here. We're right here. And who knows what really happens between that moment that he said, stop, we're right here, and the jailer saying, what must I do to be saved? What happens in that amazing moment when he went from, oh my gosh, I'm going to kill myself, to what must I do to be saved? It was midnight. It was dark. There had just been an earthquake. The chains had fallen off everybody. The doors were open. And his understanding of salvation would not have been any different from the slave girl. He wouldn't have a sense of heaven. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's not heard the great treatise of Martin Luther about justification by grace through faith. None of that. He was just wanting out of the mess of his life. How do I get out of this mess that is my life and this circumstance? That's really what he's asking. What must I do to be saved? How do I get out of this mess? Paul gives an answer. Paul gives an interesting answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Those very words are on a billboard coming up I-95 just as you come into Richmond and see the skyline of Richmond. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's what it says. Too bad some people have put all the emphasis on a very few words. And then we wonder, what if I don't believe? What if I don't believe enough? What does believe mean anyway? Believe certain doctrines? Believe justification by faith? Go read Martin Luther. What? Believe what? And believe and not doubt? Really? Is that possible? Never doubt? Everyone doubts. Or what do I do To be saved. What does saved mean? Saved for what? Saved from what? I suspect all of us want to get out of the mess that is our life, worries, heartaches, shootings, crises, setbacks, losses. How do I get out of the mess that is my life or the mess of this world? We all want to know that. Friends, it's about focus. It's about focus. It's about leaning into God's abiding care. Leaning into God's promises and presence. Leaning in and trying to lean in more day after day after day. It's about our focus. I think it's about opening our hearts to God, hoping, waiting, striving, serving, so that God can get into our hearts and our lives get enfolded into God's life. Then we know who we belong to. Then we know what life's about. It's about God and serving God in the world. Leaning in, keeping on leaning in, remembering whose we are so that we can live out who we are. I think it's about finding our lives aligned with something more than just the difficult and the discouraging, the mean, the hurtful, the uncertain things of life. It's about aligning our lives away from that and aligning our lives with the things of God and the things that God cares the most about. Spreading love, spreading kindness, working for peace, working for justice, not just for you, but for all people everywhere. It's about our focus. We focus on God always, and we seek to focus our lives as God would have us live. Loving God, loving God's people in the world for the justice and joy that we see in Jesus. Whenever we gather at this table, we seek to refocus our lives. God is in our midst in many ways, and we say God is certainly in our midst in bread and cup. God nourishes us with presence, nourishes us as we gather at this table, his body, his blood. We do this to remember. We do this to focus our lives and stay focused no matter what happens. We live our lives in the presence and care of God. And no matter what happens, we seek to keep on with the loving, joyful, life-giving love that God calls us to share everywhere. May it be so. May we love God and serve God today, tomorrow, forever. Amen. Let us pray. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief and move us to keen focus in loving you and loving others, following Christ our Lord. Amen.